We turn to the passage that we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14, and we shall read again verse 26. John 14 at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. Christ speaks here to the disciples gathered with him in the upper room the night before his crucifixion of the Comforter. And he has already made reference to the Comforter. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He refers to the Spirit of truth, and he tells the disciples that this Comforter, this Spirit of truth, will dwell with them. And Christ is doing that because shortly he is to leave them. The Comforter will be very important. And in our text, Christ shows a very significant aspect of the work of the Comforter. The Comforter teaches. He teaches the Lord's people. And when you consider the point at which Christ is saying this, you realize that Christ himself has been teaching the disciples for approximately 3 years. They have been with him. They have sat at his feet. He has taught them by the spoken word. He has taught them from the scriptures of the Old Testament, explaining them and applying them. And especially his subject has been the kingdom of God. And Christ has done that patiently. And you can read in the gospel accounts of how the disciples so often misunderstood the meaning of what Christ was saying to them. And he had to explain it further. They were dull. They were slow to learn. It seemed difficult for them to grasp the things that Christ was teaching, in some respects at least. He had been their rabbi, which was the name that the Jews gave to their teachers. Soon he would be leaving them. And they did not want to hear that. It caused them sorrow. But Christ says, as he speaks to them in the upper room, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I do not go away, then the Comforter will not come. If I go away, I will send you the Comforter. And so, in a wonderful way, Christ's ministry to the disciples will continue. And it will continue in the church. And it will be there until the end of time when Christ himself returns. Not only would the Comforter teach these disciples, but all who would ever come after them. And indeed the Comforter would teach their teachers, ministers, elders, those who have responsibility for instructing God's people in the things of God. Christ taught by the spoken word, that which is audible. The Comforter teaches inwardly. We might say he is our inner teacher. And you have Christ, and you have the Spirit, and of course they are one, and they are teaching one and the same thing. And it is by the Spirit that the Word of God is blessed to any. The Spirit has the power, the gracious power, to bless God's Word. Let us consider then briefly our inner teacher. Firstly, to note the Comforter's qualification. His qualification. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. There are several things there. Very important things. Every teacher must have a qualification. And the Comforter is no different. But what is the qualification of the Comforter? Well, he is the Holy Spirit. He himself is a divine person. He is one with the Father and with the Son, the blessed Holy Trinity, a member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, knowing all things and able to teach all things. But also, whom the Father will send in my name. The Father will send him, but he will do so in my name, in the name of Christ. And this seems to refer to three particular things concerning Christ. Firstly, this, Christ's redemption. Comes in the name of Christ and in connection with Christ's redeeming work, that which he finished on the cross of Calvary. Because when Christ died an atoning death, died to put away all our sin, Christ purchased salvation for us. He purchased saving grace for us and sanctifying grace for us. The grace of the Spirit. The grace which the Spirit of God brings to God's people. That is why the Father will send the Comforter in the name of Christ. Because the Comforter will bring to the souls of God's people all the riches which Christ has won for them. And without the Holy Spirit, those riches will not come to them. How essential is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, beginning with the new birth and continuing with sanctification, preparation for glory. These things by and with God's word. But also this, not only Christ's redemption, Christ's intercession. Where is Christ now? He is risen. He has ascended. He is there in glory. As the head of the church and the one who secures divine grace and the one who has that grace applied to his people. The grace that we need comes by the Holy Spirit, but through Christ. The Spirit is not the mediator. Christ is the mediator between God and men. And the Spirit brings that grace to God's people. And it's from Christ, it's through Christ to the believer. And then this. Consider Christ's position. He ascended up on high, but where is he now? He is in the heavenly glory. He is on the divine throne. He's raised up our nature there. He is at God's right hand. We do not understand that literally, because God is a spirit. God has no shape. But you know what that term indicates. It is a place of honor. The place of honor. Peter made reference to this when he preached that great sermon in Acts chapter 2. The occasion was Pentecost. And this sermon would be richly blessed by the Spirit. And he speaks of how the apostles were witnesses to Christ's resurrection. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and here. And the reference was to the miraculous operations of the Spirit at Pentecost when the apostles spoke with other tongues. And those who were gathered there, Jews out of every nation, they were hearing of the things of the Lord in their own languages, which these apostles who are speaking have never learned them. The gift of tongues. And it came through the working of the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, which Christ, now at God's right hand, had received of the Father. The reward that Christ has for his redeeming work. The triumph of it. The glory it brings to God. The salvation, which is God's gift to the church and every one of his elect people. All in Christ, the Comforter, coming in Christ's name, the Spirit of Christ, bringing the blessings of Christ to God's own. The second thing is the Comforter's subject. He shall teach you all things whatsoever I have said unto you. Remember, these words were spoken by Christ to the disciples. And the Spirit teaches us all that we need to know as God's people. In one sense, we all need to know the same things. We all need to know the way of salvation. We all need to know the great doctrines of the faith. We need to know how we are to live. We also need some understanding of the experience that God's people have in this world. How are we to understand the things that happen to us? The things that God does? And all this is there in the Bible. That is what makes it a unique book. You think of how it came together. So many different human writers, one divine author. And those human writers
each given their portion of the truth by the Holy Spirit, and over those centuries, many centuries, the whole canon of Scripture formed for the benefit of the church. The Holy Spirit taught the apostles nothing other than what Christ taught them. And so it is in the present day. Everything Christ taught was according to Scripture. Everything the Spirit teaches is according to Scripture. And we need to remember that fact when people perhaps are raised up by themselves or by others as teachers of new things. They have some new revelation, some new doctrine for the church. And as ever, they gain their followers because people like to hear new things. But are we to expect new things? We're not to expect new things. New light on old things, perhaps. But not new light altogether. New doctrines that have never been taught in the church before. New practices. The Bible hasn't changed, so the teaching cannot change. And we're bidden in God's word itself to try the spirits, whether they be of God, to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we are encouraged to be like the Bereans. Even when an apostle would teach them, they would be searching the Scriptures whether those things were so. And every true teacher, preacher, rejoices in that, because this book is the standard, and everything must be examined by it. What do we need to be taught? What subject? Well, we need to be taught of Christ. Taught of his person and his work that will always be supreme, because Christ is the sum and substance of this book. You find him there in Genesis. You'll find him there in Revelation. And you will find him in every book in between. Sometimes in prophecy, or in some figure, but then in the New Testament especially, you have Christ come in the flesh. You have his own words. You have his own deeds. And we need to be taught these things. Salvation is not found in any other. Only in Christ. And only in Christ will we find our sanctification. Because he has made of God unto his people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all in Christ. What we do not need is suggestions merely, speculations merely. Some people love these things. That is what they want to hear, to have their ears tickled, as it were, with these things. Some new light on prophecy, some foretelling of what is about to happen in the world. These things are of no great value. Indeed, they can be very dangerous, because they may lead people astray. False notions. No, we need solid instruction. And solid instruction on the great things of our faith. We need to be taught what it is to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is essential. Without that, nothing else will be of benefit to us. And we need to be taught this, saving faith in Christ, what that means. Because there is a faith which does not save. And many possess it. And they think thereby that all is well with them. Simply because they believe that there was a person, is a person, Jesus Christ. And they believe certain facts regarding Christ. That cannot save, not of itself. We need to know those facts. And the Bible is there to teach them. But to savingly believe in Christ, what is that? Well, it is forsaking every other refuge, every other prop and support, every other hope. It is forsaking especially any confidence in our own flesh. It is being led by the Spirit to Christ Jesus, crucified at Calvary, and to His precious blood, to put all our trust in what Christ accomplished for sinners on the cross. Unless and until we have so come to Christ with repentance, true repentance, then we do not have salvation. We need to be taught, and the Spirit will teach us, what it is to have faith, saving faith in Christ. What it is to live our life in Christ, in union with Christ. Because that is the great evidence that we have saving faith. That we're one with Christ. We walk with Christ, that we have something of the mind of Christ, and love to Christ. We're overwhelmed by His love to us. The Spirit has revealed that to our hearts. And in love to Christ, as we're told in verse 15, we are bound to keep His commandments, to follow His steps, to do the things that Christ did, the moral law as our standard there, to live our life in union with Christ, and what it is to serve Christ. At our last prayer meeting, we were considering what it is to be a servant to God, from Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. And all the Lord's people are servants to God. What is it to serve Christ? Well, we learn that from the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit will be instructing us in that. The Holy Spirit will be making us to be like John the Baptist, faithful servant, willing to suffer, willing to be thought ill of by some, willing indeed to meet his death for speaking the truth. And John would decrease. He would have Christ increase. Because Christ is Lord, and He deserves the honor and the praise. He must have the glory if we are servants to God, to Christ. That will be our outlook also. Not me. Nothing of me. All of Christ and all for his glory and praise. So the Comforter teaches, and he teaches all things biblical, all things profitable, all things which edify, all things which are of benefit to the people of God in their pilgrimage here, a benefit to them personally in their walking with God and their walking to heaven, and a benefit through them to one another in the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Finally, we have the Comforter's method. The Comforter is qualified to teach, and the Comforter teaches us concerning Christ and what other things we need to know. But how does the Comforter do this? How does he teach? Well, in our text, Jesus said to the disciples that the Comforter would bring all things to their remembrance. And that seems to refer firstly to a special work of the Spirit of God in the apostles. They were, as we've said, by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, bearers of divine revelation to the church. And we have confidence in the writings of the apostles. For that reason, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we said there's no new revelation. What then is the Spirit doing now with respect to the Word of God? He's not inspiring more Scripture. He's enabling God's people to comprehend Scripture. There's a word we sometimes use to speak of the work of the Spirit in relation to the Word. Illumination. Enlightening. Enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. The Spirit does that. The Spirit enables us to truly understand the Word of God. He shines its light into our hearts and minds. Only the Spirit can do that. And you know that, and I know that. And this has been our experience. We've read portions of the Bible. We've pondered them. Perhaps we've read them again because we didn't seem to get much from them. We didn't seem to understand them. And then we remembered what we should have done at the beginning. We did not pray. We did not come to God in humility and say to the Lord, "Of myself I cannot understand thy word. Teach me. Give me understanding. Grant me light. Make me wise." And the Lord is pleased to do that by his Spirit. And you find, do you not, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, at work with the Word in your Christian life. The Spirit is always at work in our Christian lives. But sometimes we have experiences when that is particularly evident to us. Perhaps we're tempted to some sin. Perhaps we're in difficulty spiritually, not knowing what to do, and we're unable to send up a cry.
or a groaning, even one which cannot be uttered, that itself is the Spirit's work in our hearts. And the Spirit is then pleased to prompt us, to remind us perhaps of some particular verse. It almost flashes into your thoughts as you sought the Lord, his help in your difficulty. And it's the word, of course, that you need. It's the word that's going to encourage you and direct you. It's the word that's going to strengthen you against that temptation. The Spirit does that. Sometimes when we are at prayer, and we may be struggling even to pray, or struggling to put into words our desire, what we're seeking from the Lord, and the same Spirit, the Comforter, brings to remembrance some particular promise of the Word. And you know the Bible is full of divine promises, covenant promises, from a covenant God to his covenant people, those who are in this relation, this gracious relation with God through Jesus Christ. And they are his children. And the Father delights when his children remind him of the promises he has made to them. But our minds are so feeble, too easily we forget even these promises. And there is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter coming and recalling to our minds a promise, the one we need at that moment. The word that is translated Comforter, as you may know, is translated elsewhere Advocate. We think of the first epistle of John and chapter 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. This is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And the work of an advocate is probably familiar to us also. The work of the advocate is to suggest to his clients what may be to their advantage. That might be in a court of law, or it might be in some other context, but to give advice and direction. The Holy Spirit does the same to God's people. He advocates, as well as comforts. And so when you are in difficulty, when there's opposition, when you're full of fear and care, when perhaps you are in a situation that you feel is almost impossible, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, by the word of God, is able to guide you and to lead you in the way that you should go. He comforts. He sometimes reproves if we are astray. And he encourages when we are weak and when we are weary. And he does it through God's word. A precious word, a blessed comforter, and a blessed people. We have received this gift from the Lord himself. And may we be thankful for the ministry of our inner teacher. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge thy great goodness to us in all thy dealings, and we do rejoice in the gift of the Comforter, bringing saving grace to our souls, and sanctifying and enabling and preserving grace, guiding grace and keeping grace, that we may indeed walk in that narrow way, and that we may have that end, everlasting life. May we hear thy voice and be obedient to it. Bless us each one, thou who knowest our need, and forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.